So, today, happy Resurrection Sunday. This is it. This is like the Super Bowl, right, of Christianity. This is the day that we look forward to celebrating. You know we can celebrate it all year long, though, right? But this is like the anniversary of it. This is like you can celebrate your marriage all year long, but it's like on the day of your anniversary or the weekend of, if it's a weekday maybe, you celebrate it. You do something special and you reflect upon your marriage and the good in the marriage, hopefully. You celebrate it and other people may join in. So this is that day that we celebrate, we remember, right? The greatest event in the history of the world is a pretty big deal. Like, why do they not teach this in the history books at school? This is the greatest event that has ever taken place on this earth, right here. And it ought to be taught to our students as they're growing up, shouldn't it? All right? But this is the day when we see sadness turn to gladness. This is the day when we see hopeless become hopeful. This is the day we celebrate when death lost its power. Man, thank you, Jesus. That's a great day, the day when death loses its power. So I'm going to pray. Lord, we thank you and praise you for this day that we can remember, that we can set it aside and dedicate it to the cross and to that empty tomb. And Lord, we pray that today as we read your scriptures, as we reflect upon all that you have done, Lord, God, that you would stir us, that you would shake us, that you would ignite a fire or fan that flame that is in there, Lord, that we could be moved in power by your Spirit to take this message out of this place. It's not just about us reflecting upon it, but it's about making it known around this world and in our communities, in our families. And so we pray for your Holy Spirit to empower us, open our eyes today, open our hearts today. Help us, Lord, to focus on you and to see your goodness, your mercy, your grace, and your love. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I've got some bad news. How many of you guys like bad news? Nobody. Anybody? How many of you guys, when it's like, do you want the good news or the bad news, who always wants the good news first? Most people do. They're like, give me the good news. Have you ever heard of like the compliment sandwich? Right, if you're going to tell somebody something bad, you tell them something nice, then you tell them the bad thing, then you tell them something nice again. It's a compliment sandwich. And so like it's like they get the message what the bad thing was, but they still feel kind of good and they don't feel defeated and destroyed. Well, today I'm just going straight to the bad news. This is no compliment sandwich. We're going straight to the bad. Then we'll get to the good. Romans 5:12 tells us that through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin. And thus death spread to all men because all sinned. You know, we're born into sin and we've committed sin. And do you know that it has a cost, right? Sin, every sin has a cost. You know, you teach children, when you raise children, you teach them that, you know what, there are consequences for your actions, right? Whatever it is that you do, there are going to be consequences, right? Some may be more severe than others. Some you may notice more than others. Some you may not notice until down the road, but there are consequences for our actions, and there are consequences for sin. Sin has a cost. Sin requires a payment. We're told in Romans chapter 6 that the wages of sin is what? Death. We were looking at this in Bible study this last week, the fear of death. Do you know that we're all eternal beings, right? Is there anyone in here that is not an eternal being? Right? We're all eternal beings. There will be a point in time that life on this earth will come to an end. It's a certainty. It will come to an end. But that's not the end of life, right? It's not the end of life. Heaven is real. Say, heaven is real. Okay? Now, if heaven is real, hell is real, right? Say, hell is real. You guys weren't near as excited about that. Like, heaven was real was kind of like, heaven is real! And hell is real, you're kind of like, hell is real. Yeah. It is real, though. It's real. And you know what? Every person is going to end up in one or the other. Every single person will end up in one or the other. You can take it to the bank. It's a certainty. And sin causes death. It's spiritual death. And because of sin, we're deserving of that death. We're deserving of hell. And you know, in society today, sin is kind of like a bad word, right? People don't like to talk about sin. If you were at the Good Friday service, Jim did a great job talking about the cross and talking about sin. And he said, we need to be talking more about sin. We do. We need to be talking about it not just in our church, but in our homes, right? In our workplaces. We need to be talking about sin and the consequences of that sin. But in society, it's like a bad word, right? Because we live in this society of like relativism, right? Like good and bad is relative to what I think that is good and what I think that is bad. And it's not culturally correct to talk about sin, but sin is real, right? And sin has real consequences. Whether we like it or not, it doesn't change the fact that there's consequences, right? Just like kids. Whether they like it or not, there's consequences to what you do, right? You disobey, there's some kind of consequences. Here's what mom and dad are gonna do. They're going to take away this, or they're going to make you go sit in the corner. Whatever, they may not like it, but the consequences are still there. And you're going to have to deal with it one way or another. Sin is real. The consequences are real. But God. Say, but God. Okay, kind of along the tune of last week when I talked about turning your butt around and how we need to be looking at, okay, here's what's going on, but here's what God has done. Romans 6:23, the other half of that, it said, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thank you, God. There's a but there, and it's a great one. It's glorious. Jesus offers us this free gift of salvation. Cost you nothing. You know, when something, I've shared this before, but when something is a gift, it doesn't cost you anything. It's a gift. It was given to you. But it costs somebody something. And forgiveness, salvation, they're offered free of charge. You don't have to pay for them. They've been paid for. Jesus paid for them, right? He paid dearly. It cost him a lot. We consider the price, it seems like a no-brainer. Why wouldn't I want that gift? I don't even have to pay for it. It's been purchased for me by the only person that could actually pay the cost. Now, you know, we talk about how Jesus is the only one that could pay it, right? He's the only one that could actually pay for the penalty of sin in full, where there was nothing else that was going to need to be done. He's the only one that could pay for it. And as, while that's true, and that is significant, that he is the only one, because he's the only way to the Father, I think sometimes we kind of take that for granted because, well, of course he did it. He's the only one that could do it. You know, it's like it kind of lets us off the hook. It kind of makes us maybe feel a little bit better about it. Like, well, I couldn't have done it even if I wanted to. Right? So it's bad that he had to do it, but he's the only one that could do it. It kind of, I think, makes us belittle it a little bit sometimes. And just the fact that he's the only one that could pay it should not make it any less significant in our lives. It shouldn't make it forgettable. It shouldn't make it like, it's no big deal. Jesus paid it all. He's the only one that could do it. I mean, if you think about this, if we were to go back over 2,000 years ago after Jesus was on that cross, if we were to go back to this day, 2,000 years ago, right? We'd see this cross setting on the hill, much larger than this cross I got to my right over here. Much more rugged, right? Like sawn out of like a tree, really rough cut, right? These weren't sanded down, nice edges, make it look pretty. They were for killing people, right? They were rough wood. We would see that still sitting there in the ground as a reminder of what happened just a few days prior. And as we think about Jesus on his path to Calvary, on his path, we see him carrying the beam of that cross. And we see he's carrying this thing on a back and on shoulders that have been whipped and torn to shreds. We see him in a physical weakened state, right? Physically, he was weakened because he had been through this beating. And we see that this cross would be put together and he would be nailed to it. And it would be put down in the ground. And we see that he would die on that cross. He would suffocate with his own blood filling his lungs and die on that cross for your sin, for my sin. Right? We would see that if we could go back in time and witness it happening. We would see that cross still in the ground after he had gone through that. What a savior. Right? What a friend that would go through that for me and for you. Would any of you guys do that for me? Probably not. Right? Would I do that for you? Probably not. I'm just being real, just being honest. I mean, you like to think that we would, but when it came down to it, would we? Maybe. I hope so. Okay, we can say that. We hope that we would. It's like when we talked about the fear of death. I asked who was afraid of death in the room. One person said that they were, and another person said, you know what, I appreciate that you said that, because I wouldn't have thought that I was. But you know, then there's some point where reality sets in, and it kind of, you're like, man, maybe I would be. Like, if you haven't faced it, it's kind of easy to say, I wouldn't have any fear of that until you're facing it, right? But Jesus paid it all on that cross. What a God that he would give up his life to save ours. That's amazing. And if we were to go back a couple thousand years, we're told that these women, right, on Easter morning, Resurrection Sunday, they're on their way to this tomb, right? He'd been taken off the cross. He'd been placed in this tomb. And they're on their way there with spices to anoint his body. They're headed there. And they would still see this cross if they were to walk past the hill. It would still be there. Because yesterday was the Sabbath. They didn't take it down. It would still be in the ground, still sitting there, empty. And if they were to look at it, I mean, we look at the cross as this nice symbol of what has been done. But you know, if they were to look at the cross that Jesus had hung on, it would have been bloodstained pretty much from top to bottom, right? It would have been bloodstained. If they would have looked up towards the top of it, they would have seen blood there from that crown of thorns that we have right over here on ours. They would see that blood there. If they were to look on the horizontal beam, they would see blood there from the nails that had driven through his hands. If they were to look at the bottom, they would see the blood from the nails that went through his feet. If they were to look at the vertical beam right through the middle, might be the most saturated place from the whipping, the lashing that he took on his back with that cat of nine tails, which was basically nine whips in one with glass and bone and sharp things put in them. And they would have seen all that. They would have been blood down the side from when he'd been speared at the end. And the thing would be soaked. It would be covered. That's what they would have seen. They wouldn't have seen a nice looking cross. And I think maybe it'd be kind of strange if we walked into a church and we saw one that was covered in blood. Right? But this is the reality of what they would have seen that morning as they were walking with this anointing oil to anoint the body of Christ. It would have reminded them of this death that had happened just a couple days ago, and that he gave his life on it to pay something that we could not pay. Paid in full, the price of our sins poured out for us. Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That sin that separates us from God, that blood of Christ was necessary because it brought us near. It reconciled us to the Father in heaven. Are you thankful that Jesus paid it all? Man, I don't know about you, but if I owe some money to the bank for a house or a car or something, and I got my notice in the mail, and it was like somebody paid $100 on your bill, I'd be like, that's pretty cool. That's nice. Somebody paid $100. What a blessing. What if you owed $100,000 on that house and you got that thing in the mail and it had the big red stamp on it? Paid in full. Right? How much more glorious is that than just someone paid $100 of my mortgage? Right? Jesus paid it all. It's not like he paid like, I'm gonna help you out here. Like, I'm paying it in full. You don't owe anything else. Thank you, Jesus. How glorious. John 19, as he was on that cross, said, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were accomplished, were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, I thirst. And a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put on it hyssop, and put it into his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. When he bowed his head, he gave up his spirit. That reminds us that nobody, not hell, death, nothing, had the power over Jesus, that he willfully, he gave up his spirit. He laid down his own life, and we're going to see in just a minute, he's going to pick his own life back up, because that's the kind of God we serve. That's the kind of power that he has. But he said this work on the cross, it was finished. The task is completed. The cost, the task of redemption, completed. And I think about the cross today. And when we look at the cross today, what do we think of when we see that thing? Whether it's around your neck, whether it's on a stand, whether it's on a bumper sticker, whether it's hanging on your wall, what do we think of when we see that cross? It's a reminder. It can remind you of several things. It reminds us of love. Man, there's no greater love than to lay down your life for your friends, right? That reminds us of that love, that there is nothing greater than it. It reminds us of that forgiveness, right? Ours may not be stained with blood, but it reminds us of his blood that was poured out there. It's a reminder of forgiveness that through the cross, not the piece of wood, but the action that was done on the cross, we receive forgiveness through Jesus Christ. It's a reminder of grace, right? That we don't get the hell that we deserve because of our actions, because of the blood, because Jesus paid it all. But something else we need to think about when we see the cross. On that day, and just like it still is today, man, the cross is empty. The cross is empty. It's empty. One of my favorite stories is little Caden Dennis. Now, it may not be their favorite story because they were like, shh. But they went to some kind of service, a funeral or something at a Catholic church, and there was Jesus on the cross. And right in the Catholic church where it's very quiet, he's like, Mommy, Jesus isn't on that cross anymore. You know, right there in the service. You know, but that's true. That's the reality. And praise God that he knows that. That Jesus is no longer on that cross. It's empty. But I'm going to tell you what. An empty cross is full. It's an empty cross because he's not on it. But that cross is full of love. It's full of grace. It is full of forgiveness. That's what we ought to see when we look at the cross. That he's not on it. Thank you, Jesus, that you're not on it, and thank you that it is full, right? I think about, like, my mom still has this, like, this cross that you can open up, and it has, is it the holy water inside it from my grandma, right? You open it up, and that thing's full. It's got all kinds of stuff jammed in it. It's like the cross is full of love. You open it up, and love is going to come oozing out. That's all that's in it. It's just full. It's packed. It's not just an empty cross, but it's a full cross. And I'll tell you, while Jesus certainly did not receive an honorable death, he did receive an honorable burial. We see this in the scriptures. We see that he was given this tomb, this spot that Joseph of Arimathea owned, this rich man. He was a rich man who was seeking, kind of quietly, he was seeking the kingdom, right? And he asked, can we bury him? I have this spot. And so he's given an honorable burial spot. And I want to pick up here in Mark chapter 16. Jesus in the tomb, And it says, now when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen, and they said among themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? Man, imagine being one of these ladies, the original Spice Girls, right here, right? Right? They're walking to the tomb. They got the spices in their hand. They're ready. They're going to go. They're going to anoint the body of their Savior. And imagine they do walk past that cross, right? So their hearts are heavy. As they're approaching, they're like, we've got this stuff. Our hearts are heavy. Who is going to roll away that stone from the door? Like, how are we going to get in there? Look at the faith of these women, right? They go on this walk. Their hearts are broken. They have the spices, and they don't even know how they're going to get access. Imagine their hearts as they're approaching. And this tomb is closed off with this large boulder, and it's estimated to have weighed maybe upwards of 2 tons, right? Three ladies, 2-ton boulder, and it's been sealed all around it, by the way. Who is going to move this boulder from this opening? Matthew 28, verse 2 tells us, and behold, as they're approaching, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, his clothing as white as snow, and the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. Picture this. As they're approaching, and all of a sudden, the earth starts to shake, right? And an angel of the Lord descends from heaven and rolls away this 2-ton stone that's sealed. And I'll tell you what, if you want to know why people were afraid of angels, this is why they were afraid of angels. He moved a 2-ton stone that was sealed, and then he just sat on it. I mean, you imagine that. It's like, how many guys in here have had that proud guy moment where you did something that was like impossible? You're not even sure how you did it, but you moved something that was really heavy. You did something, then you're just kind of like, that's right. Right? I did that. No, I can't do it again. Don't ask me. But I did it. This angel comes and moves it, and he just sits there. He sits right on the stone. And the guards shook with fear. I would too. I might have run. I don't know if I would have just shook with fear. I might have run, but they shook with fear and they became like dead men. Maybe because they thought, if he can move that stone, he probably can run faster than me too. There's no point in running. We'll just play possum. Man, talk about God's provision. Have you thought about God's provision for these ladies right here? They're walking and they're pondering, how are we going to get in there? And an angel of the Lord comes and moves it like no big deal. Here you go. Earthquake. Angel from heaven. How many of you would like to see that? Man, Lord, send us something, some angelic visitation like that. You know, something that all will see and they will know that you are the Lord God. That's what we hope for. That's why we pray for signs, wonders, and miracles. Right? This was a miracle. This is a sign, it was a wonder, it was a miracle, whatever you want to call it. This angel comes and does something that humans cannot do. And that's why we pray for those. We want people to know that our God is mighty, he is powerful. And he answered these women in chapter verse 5. He said, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. But he is not here. He is risen as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. Man, he's not here. He's not here. Not only is he not here, but he's already on the road before you. Like, he's already headed to Galilee. Go get there, because you're going to see him. And you imagine this. They go in and look. He's like, come in and see. I didn't just roll away the stone. I want you to come in here and take a look. He's not in here. He's not dead. He's alive. Praise the Lord. Imagine the fear of this angel moving this stone. And then he's like, don't be afraid. Look in here. Jesus is alive. Man, how quickly can that fear turn into joy? Right? How quickly could even their mourning, their sadness, be turned into joy and gladness? He's alive. He is risen. Listen, church, this is the basis of our faith. Without the resurrection, all the rest of this is worthless. It's all worthless. An empty tomb is empty because Jesus isn't in it. But just like the cross, it's full of something. The empty tomb is full of life. Full of new life. I read this story. I've seen this the last few years in a Sunday school several weeks before Resurrection Sunday. Right, this class has a special assignment, and they're each given, you know, a big plastic egg. I guess like wasn't there like pantyhose that used to come in like eggs, right? Is that true? I think I remember that. So like some bigger eggs. They're given these eggs. Each student, each kid is given one. And the teacher says, all right, class, it's not raining, so we got a couple minutes. I want you to go outside. I want you to take your egg. I want you to put something in there that is a symbol of new life. Right? It's spring. It's nice out. You're going to find something. And so they do that. The kids go out. Maybe they're doing this today. I don't know. But they go out and they each find something and they put it in there. And they bring them back in, and they set them all up on the table. And they have a seat. The teacher says, have a seat, and we're going to look through these. And they're going to open them and have the kids explain what it is they put in there and why they put it in there. And they open the first one, and there's a flower in there. Okay, well, that makes sense. A flower, new life. It bloomed. It looks pretty. And, you know, the next one has some grass in there. They're like, okay, well, the grass was dead not that long ago, and now it's green, and it looks nice. And so the next one, you know, maybe they open it up and it has a butterfly in it. Hopefully it didn't die yet. Hopefully it's still going. But they open it up and the butterfly comes out and like, man, that's a new life. And they talk about the cocoon and how a butterfly emerges from it and how great that is. And the next one they open it has a rock in there. And everybody kind of laughs and they're like, maybe the kid was like two or something. It was just like, it was funny and no big deal. Then they open the last one. And it's empty. And you imagine like the kids are like, somebody didn't do it right. Right? Somebody didn't get it. They didn't listen to your instructions. And the little kid comes up and tugs on the teacher's leg. And he's like, I did do it right. He's like, that is a sign of life. He said, it's empty because the tomb was empty. And the child got it. And he saw the significance of the empty tomb and how the empty tomb means new life. And how glorious that is. And imagine, like, this kid that the other kids are probably picking at and making fun of, and he's the one that gets it. New life. It's an empty tomb. What better sign than an empty tomb of new life, right? Jesus had the power over death. Back in his earthly ministry, we saw this, right? The disciples saw it. We read about it. If you saw it, that's pretty cool that you're still here. But we read about it, right? He rose a few different people from dead. He had the widow's son that he rose from the dead. He had the 12-year-old girl that rose from the dead. He had his friend Lazarus, who he kind of took his time getting there. Lazarus dead for 4 days, wrapped up like a mummy, laying in there. And he says, Lazarus, come forth, right? And he comes out. Still wrapped like a mummy. Okay, you want to be freaked out. That would have been a time to be freaked out. Jesus rose him from the dead, but he's wrapped up in all these strips of cloth. That would be pretty freaky. But Jesus had power over death. Death was no match for him while he walked on this earth. He had authority over it. People feared death. People feared death because there's uncertainty in death. What happens after we die? But Jesus had authority over it. And his followers saw this. They had experienced this authority that he had over death. You know who else has authority over death? We do, right? I think we were told, cast out demons, heal the sick, and what? Raise the dead. That's right. We were told to raise the dead. So don't be thinking it's all weird when people talk about raising the dead. It's authority that Jesus has passed on to his followers. But they had seen this in action. And they saw the one who had been raising the dead. They saw him raised up on that cross. And you got to think what was going through their minds. Right? Death has won. Right? He had power over death here on this earth. But death has won this time. But man, we know that death didn't get the final word. Amen? Death did not get the final word. From inside a sealed tomb with guards outside so that no one could enter, the Holy Spirit went right in there. Right? He went through anyway. The Holy Spirit goes in there. This tells me that there is nothing that can keep the Holy Spirit from doing the work that he is set forth to do. Right? There's a rock stuffed in the opening and it's sealed with concrete or whatever, so no one can enter. And I'm going to tell you what, the Holy Spirit enters and by his power raises Christ from the dead and they exit. All the while, that thing is still sealed. That boulder is still there. And Jesus is raised from the dead and walked right out of there. Now, he did not walk out of there like Lazarus walked out, right? Lazarus, there's two things I always remember about Lazarus. Lazarus was wrapped up like a mummy and looked freaky, and Lazarus stinketh, right? Jesus didn't stinketh and he didn't look like a mummy. We're told that his burial clothes, the cloths, were wrapped up. They were folded nice and neat, sitting there where he once was laying. He defeated death and defeated the grave and walked right out of there in glory and in power of the Holy Spirit. 1 John 3:8, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. And for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Man, death and the fear of death were Satan's greatest powers. Death and the fear of death. And on that day, the enemy was stripped of his power. Man, what a glorious day. We just think about what we gain from it, but you also got to think it was stripped away from the enemy on that day. It was snatched out of his hand. And I like what Paul writes to the Corinthians. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you want today, it'd be an awesome thing to read as a family. But he says in verse 55, he says, "O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul says, "O death, where is your sting?" What is that still up there? What does death say back? Nothing. No answer. Because there is no sting. Right? It's like I read this story about a father and son. And I can relate to this, okay? Because I used to be deathly allergic to wasps, right? If I got a wasp sting, my mom would like throw me in the car. We'd like knock people down, whatever, and get to the hospital as soon as possible, right? I don't really remember much other than if there's anything that flew around and buzzed, like I was supposed to take cover, all right? And I've been stung several times as an adult, and nothing has happened, so I'm not that worried about it. But there's this boy that was deathly allergic to a bee sting. And his father and him are driving in a car, driving down a country road. It's nice out. They got the windows down, and a bee comes into the car, and the kid's freaking out, right? Bees. I'm deathly allergic. I can't get stung by this bee, and the kid's freaking out, and the father reaches out and grabs that bee, snatches it out of the air, right? What does he do with it? He holds it for a few seconds, and then he lets it go. And it's swarming around the kid's head again. And the kid's freaking out. And what would you do if you were that kid? I would freak out, right? I'd be like, "What? Why did you let it go? What is wrong with you? Don't you know I might die here?" And as the father shows him his hand, and it's got the stinger stuck in his hand, he says, "Don't worry, son. That bee can't hurt you anymore. It has lost its sting." No longer has a sting because the father took that sting for you. You know, that's what Jesus says to us when he took the sting of death away, when he exited that tomb. He says, "Listen, my children, death no longer can hurt you. I have removed its stinger. It may still be around. It may be swarming around you. There may be days where you're looking death right in the face. But man, it doesn't have a stinger. It cannot hurt you. It cannot do anything more to harm you because I have removed it. I've removed its power, and it has nothing over you anymore. Thank you, Lord." Jesus, John MacArthur said this, Jesus bore the whole of death's sting in order that we would have to bear none of it. He bore the whole of the sting so that we would have to bear none of it. What a savior. Death has no sting, cannot hurt you. Paul goes on and he says, "Oh, Hades, where is your victory?" It's like, death, where's your sting? No answer. Okay, Hades, where's your victory? Let's hear it. What do you got? Again, no answer. Because there is no victory for the enemy anymore. Romans 6, verse 8 to 10. "Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sins once for all. But the life that he lives to God." And when we live our life for Christ, we gain life because of that empty tomb. It is full of life, abundant life, eternal life. We have victory over sin, victory over Satan, over death. We have victory in Jesus. Amen? That's why that's my favorite song. When I go to the nursing home, we always sing "Victory in Jesus," and we always sing it last. Every single time, and every time I tell them how it's my favorite song and I tell them why it's my favorite song. Man, we have the victory. We have already won. 1 Corinthians 15 again. "But thanks be to God who gives us that victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Man, don't ever forget that that was a victory that was given to us. That was a victory that we did nothing to win. But he won it for us and freely gives to us. He's like, "You know what? Ring's for everybody. You want a ring? You want this victory's for all of you. I did it for everybody. And I'll hand them out to whoever is willing to follow Jesus Christ." Jason, if you could come up. So what do you see when you look at the empty cross and when you look at the empty grave? Right? Do we see wood? Do we see a stone, a hollowed out stone, a rock? Because I'm going to tell you that there's a cross that is full of love. Right? And I'm thankful for that. How thankful are you for the love that oozes from the cross? But do you know that an empty cross that is full of love is not enough? It's not enough. It doesn't provide an abundant life. It provides forgiveness, but it doesn't provide the abundant life. I'll tell you that forgiveness is not all there is to be had in Jesus Christ. A God who always does more. A God who always does exceedingly, abundantly more than we can ask of or think of. There's an empty grave that is full of life. Abundant life, victorious life, a life of hope and an eternal life. 1 Corinthians 15, 16. "For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, then we of all men are the most pitiful. If we only have hope in this life and that's it, that's pitiful. Because it's temporary, right? It's going to end. It's what about the rest of it? What about eternity? What about the hope that we have in the resurrection that is to come? Are you guys glad that Jesus is not the only one that will be resurrected, that was resurrected? That we too will see that one day? It's because Christ lives that we too shall live. Man, thank you, Jesus. Because Christ has victory over death, we too have victory over death today. That is a reason to celebrate. Amen? Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? This is his question. And the question to us today is, do we believe it? Right? Is it just a story that we've heard? Is it just a fable that we tell our children? Or do we believe that the Christ has risen? Do we believe, as Bud said, that he's seated in victory at the right hand of the Father in power today? He who has the Son of God has life. And he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Listen, it's because of the resurrection we're offered new life. You know, there's sometimes throughout my life, if I could be offered a new life, I might take it, right? When things get hard, you're like, can I get a do-over? Like, if I could start again, you know, it'd be kind of nice. I've always thought, like, how cool it could be to be in witness protection program, right? Because you get like a new life, like you get to restart and do all this stuff over with. I've thought that at times in my life when things have been really hard, really difficult. But you know what? We have new life in Christ, right? We have a new life. We're not subject to sin. We're not subject to death. We're not subject to living for this earth right here, these few days that we have, but we have something greater, something longer, right? And what's great and glorious is going to be so long that we're going to forget about this part that was hard and that was difficult. In the resurrection, there's release from the past. There's release from shame and from shackles in our past. And repentance and forgiveness flows directly out of the resurrection because it's saying that you are a new creation and you can start over. You can leave behind the old person and start anew in Christ Jesus today if you accept him. If you would bow your heads and close your eyes, we're going to pray and then we are going to remember what Jesus has done for us through communion this morning. And Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, that on this Resurrection Sunday, as we reflect upon what Christ has done, as we reflect upon the power that he has over hell, death, the grave, over the enemy, Lord, that this is for us today. It's not just about being forgiven, but it's about having new life. It's about the empty tomb that is full of life for those who believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And Father, I ask today for each and every person here, God, that you could help us to place our trust, our hope in you, Lord, and not just for this life. But God, we don't live just for this life. And if that's all that we are living for, God, I pray even right now, myself included, that you would reveal that to our hearts. God, convict us that we could see what our focus is on, what our hope is on, what our trust is in. Lord, help us to see that there's more. There's something greater than this life. And while we're here, you do have things for us to do. And Lord, I pray that we do them. But Lord, our hope is in something greater than more days or better days on this earth the way that it is right now. Our hope is in you, the eternal one, the one who is dead but lives and will live forever. The one who overcame hell, death, and the grave. The one who walked out of a sealed tomb that no man could enter. And Lord, you walked straight out of there in power, in victory. And you've told us, Lord, that that victory is ours. And so we proclaim it over our lives today. We ask, Lord, as we prepare to take communion and as we worship you with our voices, God, that you would do something new in our hearts. God, stir our hearts. God, give us a passion for your name. Lord, give us a desire to see the lost saved, and give us the words to speak to them when we encounter them. God, that we can point them to the living God, that we can help to turn them from the things that they're dealing with in this life, the things that they're trusting in, and show them that the trust and the hope that is in you, the new life that is in you, the new life that you offer through your resurrection is so much greater than anything we could ever have or hope for or desire upon this earth. We pray that you would use us. We pray that you would transform this area by the power of your spirit, your might, your will. And we thank you that you use us. We thank you. We praise you. We love you today. In Jesus' name, amen.